Scripture passage for today is, well, we're going to start in 2 Corinthians 2:11. This is one of those Sundays where I'm going to use several Scripture passages, and most of those will be on the screen for you to see if you want to jot them down. I may not necessarily pause and give the time for you to turn to each one, but each one is vital. As we consider the prospect of God giving us every tool, every weapon necessary to win the battle that we face each day. Last Sunday, in my message about praying and not giving up, I made this statement. Every follower of Jesus has an adversary who works against us to make it hard to follow faithfully. Have you found that to be a reality in your life? Have you found that you have an adversary who works against you and makes it hard for you to follow Jesus faithfully? I've found that to be a reality in my life. A familiar verse of Scripture about that adversary is 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter told us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, so stay alert." I titled the message, "Win the Battle." Kind of a toss-up between win the battle, and the other title I considered was don't be lion bait. Don't be the unnecessary victim of your adversary, the devil, who's on the prowl looking for ways to devour you. That is his intention. That's his purpose in life. His purpose in life is to steal glory from the one true God by undermining the lives of the followers of that one true God, whose name is Jesus. And in the process of doing that, he's trying to devour you. So Paul said in our starting scripture passage, 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You can tell that that verse starts in the middle of a sentence in order that. And the part of the passage that we didn't read is Paul addressing a difficult situation in the church at Corinth. If you've ever been in a church that had a difficult situation that the church had to deal with, that the leadership had to address, they had some real problems in the church at Corinth, and it had a really harsh impact upon the people. There were hurt feelings. Paul uses the word grief in the passage. It was people problems. People problems. Do you know that by and large, people problems are really Satan problems? Are you aware of that? Many times people don't even know that the enemy is working through them or using something in their life to get at somebody else, because Satan almost never wears an ID badge. Wouldn't it be nice if he did? Wouldn't it be great if every time Satan shows up, he's dressed the way he dresses on Halloween, with the horns and the pitchfork and the long pointy tail? He'd be easy to recognize then, wouldn't he? But the problem is, that's not realistic. Those caricatures came from ancient mythology. The Bible doesn't describe Satan that way. He disguises himself and he hides his ID badge, and he never states his intentions. But he'll steal your lunch and eat it right in front of you and make it look like somebody else's fault. Have you found this to be true? If you've been walking with Christ very long, surely you have recognized that he is devious this way. He's secretive, but he's good at what he does. So, since he's disguising himself, we end up blaming people for the hardships that we face. Maybe you don't. But I've done that. Might be your enemy at work. That's a harsh word, isn't it? Enemy. You think, preacher, I don't feel like I have enemies at work. No, but then there's that one person that always makes your day hard. You might not call him or her an enemy, but they're sure not a blessing, are they? Might be somebody at school that makes your life difficult. Could even be that person at church. Could be the one that hurt your feelings or made you angry. Could be your spouse, your friend, your parent, your child. Could be your pastor. Or it may seem like God is disappointing you, not answering, not running to your aid the way that you thought he would when you cried out. Or his timing is delayed to the point that you're confused and frustrated and you don't understand. You see, Satan uses all of these things against us, and Paul is urging Christians in Corinth and us, by extension, to not be unaware of his schemes. Because if you are unaware of his schemes, guess what? He's going to what? Outwit you. And so that's what today's message is about. To not allow ourselves to live out day after day with no awareness that something is going on beyond what is seen in the physical realm. Because if we are unaware of what's going on in the unseen realm, then we are going to be lion bait. We are going to be victims because he is going to have an easy time outwitting us. It's not these people. What seems like people problems in our lives, the real culprit is our enemy, Satan. He tries to work all things for your bad. You're familiar with that verse, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and to them who are what? The called according to his purpose. You know what? Satan doesn't have a verse like that in the Bible. But that's his mantra. He tries to work all things for your bad. Are you aware of that? Even the ordinary, mundane, routine, day-to-day things, he's always constantly looking for an opportunity, a place to get his foot in the door to try to make your life hard. And that's why over and over we see in the Bible things like Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil a foothold. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6:11, stand against the devil's schemes. Matthew 16:23, get behind me, Satan. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. How can you win the battle if you're not in the battle? If you're not fighting the good fight of the faith. But most of us, we wake up in the morning, or if you're on your summer break, wake up in the afternoon, and rub the sleep out of your eyes. For many people who are serious about their faith, really, I mean, they're faithful to church and they love to worship, but on a day-to-day basis, it doesn't occur to them that when they step out of the bed, they're stepping into a war zone. The devil doesn't want you to be aware you to think it's all good. He wants you to think it's just another day in paradise until he jerks the carpet out from under you. But he will use anything he can think of to make you ineffective in the kingdom of God, or worse, a stain on the name of Jesus. See, that's his goal. I've said this to you recently, how I used to say that the devil hates you and he's trying to destroy your life. Well, that is true, but that's not the point. The point is he hates Jesus. And he's trying to undermine the kingdom of God and steal glory from the name of Jesus. And you are just a pawn in that process. He cares nothing about you. His goal for as long as he's been in existence has been to try to steal glory from the one who deserves all the glory. And he wants to use you to do that. If you name the name, he's going to try to get you to stain the name. And sadly, he's successful with many people who name the name. How does he do it? Well, of course, he uses temptations to sin. Or temptation for us to doubt God's love and faithfulness when life is getting hard. He uses conflicts with people. Or difficult circumstances that come into our lives. Tragedy. Disappointments. Frustrations. He uses all of these things, and he's good at it. He's smart, and he's powerful. He's a supernatural being, and he's experienced. He's been doing this a long time. And he knows you. He knows me. He knows my weakness. Does he know yours? He knows my weakness, and he picks on it. Do you know your weakness? You better know your weakness, because Satan knows it. And if you're not aware of what he's aware of, then guess what? He's going to get one over on you. He's going to outwit you. He works in all these ways, any way that he can. But that would all be bad, wouldn't it? It is serious. And it would be bad if not for the truth that he is no match. No match for the one whose name is Jesus. Amen. Who lives in you. Who lives in me. Amen. The only way Satan gains territory in our lives is when we surrender it to him. He has no rightful claim to any territory in our lives, but he gets territory when we surrender it to him. And 95% of the time, listen carefully, 95% of the time, the battle starts in our minds. If Satan can get us to think wrong, it's not long before we feel wrong. And then we're likely to do wrong, or if we don't do the wrong thing, we wallow in those feelings, and that leads to spiritual paralysis. 95% of the time, his work against us begins in our minds, in our thoughts. I hear from time to time, I hear people say, you know, be careful what you say out loud, because Satan doesn't know your thoughts. He only knows what he hears you say. I don't know where that came from. I can't find that in the Bible. I think he knows what I'm thinking. Do you feel like he knows what you're thinking? Because he works on me in the area of my thought life. In the attitude that I have toward things, toward people, toward situations and circumstances. That is the fertile ground that he loves to work on and work in. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. That is a powerful statement. Take captive every thought to to make it obedient to Christ. Paul is telling followers of Jesus Christ that you need to rein in your thoughts. Take them captive. Get them under control so that your thought life comes under the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, if it has never occurred to you that your thoughts are out of control, then you need to thank God you're here today, because you really need to hear what I'm about to say. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How does that work? How can we take our thoughts captive? Well, we know that the devil likes to use hardship against us, difficult circumstances, difficult people, trials and ongoing problems in our lives. And I'm going to share with you some things that you can do when those situations, when those people come against you, that you can take captive every thought. How does it work? Well, first you need to identify the source. Identify the spiritual component that is the source of this hardship in your life. In other words, I said a minute ago, you might feel like it's people who are against you, your enemy at work, or your friend, or your spouse, or your children, or whoever, your pastor. But those are secondary sources. Now, I'm not saying that the people who are giving you a hard time are being puppets at the hand of Satan. No, that's not what I'm suggesting at all. I am saying that he will use any body, anything, any circumstance to try to gain that foothold in your life that we saw the scripture a moment ago. Don't give the devil a foothold. He will take advantage of any opportunity that is presented to him. And you, for the sake of the people that you love and that you're trying to build them up in Christ, you need to be careful that you're not giving Satan opportunities in their life, right? Mm-hmm. With the harsh words you say, or the attitudes, or the things that you may unwittingly be a part of. But that's really not the message, not what the message is about. The message is about when you're on the receiving end of that, to be able to recognize it for what it really is. It is something that the enemy is trying to use to tear you down so that you have a hard time getting built up in Jesus Christ. You've got to see it in a spiritual plane, in a spiritual realm. You've got to look beyond the things that we can see with the physical eyes, and then you've got to fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. I just showed you 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. I want to back up and read 2 Corinthians 10:4, and then go on into 5. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons that we fight with, they are mighty through our God. They're not the weapons of the world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and imaginations and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And then Paul says, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If you're looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you might be wondering, what translation is he in now? I was kind of mashing together King James and NIV, some of those familiar terms from years ago. We've got to know how to fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons, because what Paul is describing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is how not only does Satan know our thoughts, but he builds strongholds in our mind. Starts brick by brick, little by little, gradually. And as we rely on the strength of the flesh, of the natural man, rather than walking in the spirit of Christ, he is able to take advantage of things that happen in our lives, past hurts, past struggles, ongoing frustrations in the things that we're dealing with right now. And he builds up these strongholds in our minds, and these strongholds affect the way we think. Because when the stronghold takes residence in your mind, nobody's videotaping today, are they? I'd look like a crazy man. When the stronghold takes residence in your mind, then guess what? Everything that goes through your mind gets filtered through that stronghold. Some of what I've shared with you today, I learned in a lesson at Twilight Talk about a year ago at Regeneration on Saturday night. The strongholds get built up. And then whatever somebody says, whatever you read, whatever you hear, whatever you watch, all of a sudden it's getting filtered through things that the enemy has placed there, rather than filtered through the truth of the Word of God. And it happens so gradually and so subtly that we don't even realize it's taking place. And Paul says, you need to tear those things down. Use the weapons that God has provided to you and tear those strongholds down. Every imagination, every vain thing needs to come down so that you don't allow the enemy to outwit you. What are those spiritual weapons? Well, I mentioned two or three on the screen. Things like prayer, that's obvious. Scripture, that's obvious. Worship. There are others. Thanksgiving. When you're caught in that negative cycle, to respond to the thoughts in your mind with thanksgiving for the things that are good. Kindness toward others. Selflessness. You know, there's power in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
There's power in the blood of Jesus. And so we call upon these resources that God has provided to us. And we use these weapons through the working of the Holy Spirit to dispossess the enemy and kick Satan out. Andrew, what we talked about before church is happening. We use the weapons that God has provided to us to put the enemy in his place, to kick him out of our mind, to tear down those strongholds, and to say, you don't have a place here. This belongs to Jesus. Can I get a witness?
Yeah.
Number three is closely related to number two. Replace negative thoughts and feelings with truth and praise. What is the truth? It's the Word of God, right? You got all this negativity swirling around in your mind, all these depressing thoughts and ideas, all these, and if you're convinced that people are against you, you know what? They probably are. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes people are against you, but most of the time, they're not. It's just Satan who's against you. And he's wanting you to think that everybody else is against you. But when you recognize these negative thoughts that are gnawing away at your mind, replace those with the truth. That's one reason we really emphasize for our children on Wednesday nights the memorization of the Word of God. It's hard to use the Word of God to replace thoughts. I mean, can I pick up my Bible and read it? Well, of course, and I should, and I do. But there are times in my day that I can't just drop everything, stop what I'm doing, and pick up my Bible and read. I wish I could. I wish that was the life I had. But I can't do that, and so I'm left with what I already have inside of me. And I'm thankful that when I was a child and a teenager in church, there were leaders in my church that emphasized scripture memory, and I've got a lot of it inside me now. And listen, if you didn't have that benefit when you were young, don't let Satan tell you that you're too old to memorize scripture. That's a lie. You may have to work a little harder at it than when you were young. I found that mentally I have to work harder at things now than I did in my teenage years and my 20s, okay? That's just a reality, a fact of life. But just because I have to work a little harder at it, I'm still trying to memorize Scripture now in my 50s. I need it. And it honors Jesus to get His Word inside of me. And you know what else helps? Not only the truth of the Scripture, but praise. To so many of the songs that we sing at church are filled with Scripture anyway. So replace some of those negative thoughts with a chorus that you remember from Sunday. You know, these things, they're good on Sunday, but that's not the only thing they're good for. You know, they're good on Thursday afternoon, too. If you hadn't tried it, you ought to try it. Starts with recognizing what's going on and being aware of something that's taking place in a spiritual realm, even though it's not obvious at first glance. But once you learn to recognize that, then you get your feelings off of people and onto the place that it belongs. And if you're going to have negative feelings, they need to be toward your enemy, the devil. And you need to replace all those negative feelings about people and about circumstances and about struggles and things that are going on in your life, and just get on the glory of God. Get on the name of Jesus. If you're thinking, preacher, you just oversimplify things. You don't understand what's going on in my life. Well, you're mistaken. I suggest you try it before you knock it. Because I've found that it works. Anybody else know what I'm saying? Anybody else found that this works? We need the strength of the truth of God and the therapeutic power of praise at work in our lives to replace those negative thoughts and feelings that the enemy tries to bring upon us. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind. That's an action. That's a verb. It's something that we do to set our minds on things above. What's your mind set on? Often throughout the day, our minds must be occupied with the things that we're responsible for. But I'm trying, and it takes persistence, but I'm trying that even while I'm doing the things that I'm responsible for, trying to, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord and not as unto men. You know, even as I'm trying to do my job as unto the Lord, I've still got the Lord at work in my mind.
That's right.
A soundtrack, a conversation that is constantly running with me and Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And to keep my mind set on things above, not on the earthly things, the cares of this world. You got to be intentional about it. Romans 8, 5, and 6. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now that screen is really full. And it's really important. Don't get lost in the words up there. Pay attention where it says, those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You got to be intentional. Sometimes you got to be aggressive about this because the world does not encourage this in you. If this happens in you, it's because you are intentional about it and you're aggressive about it and you're not going to give in to the pressures of the world to conform to the ways of the world. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Wouldn't you love to trade some of those thoughts that the enemy's using against you, trade those in for some life and peace inside you? What's the key? What's the key? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God being in control. That's why we live and preach and teach and practice a baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in our lives every hour of every day. That is how the mind is controlled by the Spirit. When we are full of Him and He has complete reign in every aspect of our being. You cannot win this battle just struggling in the flesh. No matter how good your intentions are, no matter how hard you fight or how hard you try, you cannot win this battle. This is a spiritual battle. It cannot be won in the flesh. It's only won in the Spirit. It's won by the Spirit. So, you know, the Spirit, that's not another number in the list. That's not another thing to do. That overarches everything that I'm sharing with you today, the fullness and the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Identify the source, the spiritual component. Fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. Replace negative thoughts and feelings with truth and praise. And number four, learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. Learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. That sounds simple, but it's not easy. Okay? God places Christian friends in our lives for a reason. Sometimes we have to lean on one another. The things that we're going through are bigger than we are. And sometimes I'll need to lean on you. And sometimes you'll need to lean on me. And we all lean on each other. And we figure out together how we're going to lean on Jesus. That's part of being a member in the body of Christ that the Bible teaches. But listen, if you're constantly in this cycle of having to lean on somebody, that's not where God intends for you to live. Once in a while, yeah, it's necessary for all of us. But in that constant thing of needing somebody else to boost you up, that's not where God intends for you to live. The Bible teaches that we are to admonish ourselves, encourage ourselves. There's a story in 1 Samuel. It spans several chapters toward the end of 1 Samuel where David has gone pretty quickly in a relatively short amount of time. He's gone from being the hero in the valley of slaying Goliath. Goliath was the giant for the Philistine. He's gone from those glory days, from that mountaintop to the pit. He went from the battlefield with Goliath into Saul's court, where he ministered to Saul musically for a while. This is before David is king, you see. Saul is king. And he ministered in David in Saul's court for a while with his harp and with his songs that he would write, so it would soothe Saul's spirit. But then that ran its course, and Saul turned against David in his heart. And Saul decided David needed to die. He felt that David was a threat to his throne, and David had to die. And so now suddenly David is on the run in the wilderness. And to save his life, he literally had to cross over from the land of Israel to what 1 Samuel calls the land of Gath, which is a territory of the Philistines. So the guy that killed the champion of the Philistines is now hiding in Philistine territory. Are you with me? This was the lowest of the low in David's life. And he found himself wandering in despair and setting up out in a remote place with some of his faithful men. And he was struggling, crying out to God. Some of the Psalms that we read in the book of Psalms were written during this period of his life. But if you keep reading in those last few chapters of 1 Samuel, you get over to chapter 30 and verse 6. And it says, "And David encouraged himself in the Lord." It's just a simple line inserted into the story, into the narrative of the story. "And David encouraged himself in the Lord." His attitude began to change. His thinking and his feeling began to change. His faith began to change. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Can I just say, we talk about thoughts and our mind being a battlefield and the place where the enemy tries to attack us. But when you are trying to encourage yourself in the Lord, when you're trying to replace the negative things with the positive things of truth and praise and all that, I want you to try something for me real hard. I want you to try to get it out your mind. It's good when it's in here, all right? It's good when it's in our memory. It's good when we think about it, when we recall it. But it will help you even more if you'll say it out loud. Now, those of you that have been listening to me preach for the last 5 years, you know, this is not going in the direction of the word of faith. I'm not that preacher. But I do know from the word of God and from personal experience that there is something about saying your faith out loud, singing your faith out loud, that is more powerful in your advantage than just thinking your faith. Thinking it is good, and we should. But let's get it out. Speak it out. If there's nobody in the room, speak it out. If there's somebody in the room, speak it out. If people agree with you, speak it out. If they disagree with you, speak it out. It is the truth and it's powerful. You see, when I think it, that's good. When I say it, that's better. When I hear myself saying it, that's the best. Learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. Miss Bobby, you might need to come help me with this next part. We'll see. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true. Whatever is noble. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You and I must train our minds through the help of the Holy Spirit to think about these things. This is a memory verse from a recent Wednesday night with our children. Most of them have gone over to Children's Church, so we can't get them to help us. But you know what? It's about to become a memory verse for you and me right now. We haven't done this in a long time. We've done it before, but it's been a while. Work with me here. Repeat after me. Whatever is true.
Whatever is true.
All right, sit up and take a deep breath. Say it like you mean it. Whatever is true.
Whatever is true.
Whatever is noble.
Whatever is noble.
Whatever is right.
Whatever is right.
Whatever is pure.
Whatever is pure.
Whatever is lovely.
Whatever is lovely.
Whatever is admirable.
Whatever is admirable.
If anything is excellent.
If anything is excellent.
Or praiseworthy.
Or praiseworthy.
Think about such things.
Think about such things.
That's a long list, isn't it? What are we looking at? We're looking at true, noble, right, pure, lovely, that's five, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. That's a list of eight things that we're instructed to think about such things. Now this time, don't repeat after me. Say it with me. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How you doing?
Great.
You got it? Jody, let's try the next slide. All right, are you ready? Say it with me.
Whatever is true.
Whatever is noble.
Whatever is right.
Whatever is pure.
Whatever is lovely.
Whatever is
admirable.
If anything is
excellent or praiseworthy,
think about such things. I think you all could do it if you could say it together every time. And lean on each other. Is that a great verse or what? Will that lift you up, Miss Bobby, or what?
It'll pull you out of the deepest, darkest hole you've ever found yourself.
Yeah, praise God.
Don't think about darkness, think about this.
Yeah. I'm going to give you a little homework assignment. I want you to go home this afternoon and think about what each of these words mean. Think about what each word means. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. They're not all synonyms for the same thing. Each one has its specific nuance. And I'm asking you, your pastor is saying, I want you to dig into this verse and think about what kinds of things God is calling upon us to fill our minds with these words that He's given us in Scripture. And work on it this week, because next Sunday we're going to say it without any help on the screen. Amen. Maybe one at a time. No, better not say that. Nobody will come to church next Sunday. Right? Empty room everywhere. No, I won't make you come up and say it one at a time. Yes.
I want to add one other thing.
Please.
Since you said things today.
Yes, ma'am.
When you're out and about and you think you're too shy to tell people about your Jesus, and you discover that somebody else is in the darkness too, all you have to do is start right there. Philippians 4:8. From there, it opens wide.
Yeah, that's true. Amen. Amen. Listen, you have an enemy. And I don't want you to obsess about the enemy, okay? But I don't want you to forget about him either. Either extreme is going to put you in a bad spot. Don't obsess about the devil, but don't forget about it either. Just be aware that there is a spiritual realm that is real. It is more real than the natural realm that you and I are sitting in, talking in, living in, breathing in right now. The spiritual realm is going to last for eternity. This physical realm will be wiped away. And the book of Revelation tells us God's going to replace all of this with something else one day. But He's not going to replace the spiritual realm. It is eternal. And that is more real than the physical world you're living in now. Don't ever forget that we are living in two realms as followers of Jesus Christ. And there is victory in the spiritual realm no matter what is going on in your life. I'm not saying that these things that are hard in your life and these people that are difficult, I'm not saying that you're imagining all that. You're not imagining it. It is real. But just because there's difficulty in your life and in your feelings and in your thinking, it doesn't mean that you must live in defeat every day of your life. There is victory for the child of God. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave so that you might have that victory.
Yes.
No matter what is going on. No matter what. You can win this battle. And winning the battle happens as we win the little battles. Seldom are we called upon to face this huge, massive thing. We win the battle one skirmish at a time, one day at a time, one moment at a time, one thought at a time, one act of faith at a time, one word of faith at a time. You can win it. Not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Lord, you are strong and you are able and you're mighty. And we admit that we have an adversary who's formidable, but he's nothing compared to you. Nothing. He's already been defeated by you. As we live under the blood of Jesus and under the authority of the name of Jesus, our King, and as we walk in the Spirit day by day, God, we ask you to help us. Help us to live in victory. Help us to see the unseen things, to see with spiritual eyes, even when we cannot see with natural eyes. Any strongholds that the enemy has built up in our minds, help us to tear them down. Jesus, tear down some strongholds today. There's some people in this room that are filtering every thought, every feeling through some strongholds that do not belong in their life. Will you tear down some strongholds today? Will you take us from where we've been and bring us to a new place that's bright and full of hope and peace and power through the name of Jesus Christ? Will you teach us, Lord, how to encourage ourselves in the faith, how to encourage ourselves in the Lord, how to be confident and bold in speaking out what we know inside of the truth, of the praise of our God and our King, of your greatness, no matter what is going on around us. Lord, we want to be that kind of people. We want to be that kind of follower who lives victorious and faithful, no matter what. And it's there. It's just right there for us, Lord. We just receive it today by faith. And so for those that are struggling, for those that are stumbling along and feeling weak and tired and worn out and defeated, I pray that you'll reach down and touch them right now and give them the faith to reach up and take your hand and say, God, lift me out of this. I trust you, and I'm gonna do what you taught me today, and I'm gonna walk with you, and I'm gonna look to you, and I'm gonna live above. I'm not gonna live beneath all this weight. God, would you do that for some folks today? We look to you in this moment.